Blog Talk Radio. They'll call it a mystery, but we're gonna call it
victory.
We'll be writing history. It's gonna be
victory.
There'll be signs on top of time, just so you know.
And this is Leslie Gist, and you're listening to the Gist of Freedom. Tonight we have a very special show. We have our guest, Mr. Lieutenant Wilson. He is an advocate for Bible talks as a way of life on a daily basis. And we're asking him to join us tonight in honor of Nat Turner. Although this is only a few hours of President Barack Obama's tenure in the White House. Tomorrow is the inauguration of an illegitimate president who won by Electoral College. But we have to say farewell to a great man with a great family, which included his two daughters, his wife Michelle, and his mother-in-law, and two dogs. So we will pay tribute to our President Barack Obama later on, but right now we want to talk to Lieutenant Wilson in honor of Nat Turner, who also was what we consider to be a soldier in the Army of the Lord. And without further ado, I'm going to ask Lieutenant Wilson to introduce himself.
Hi, I'm Lieutenant Wilson. And I'm a Bible Talk Marine.
Okay. All right. Now, we had a long conversation privately, and you told me about your background, and it was very intriguing. Now, let's start off with something that most people, our listeners, really know about. They know about their history. We have the most astute Black historians that listen to this show. Would you just give them a synopsis of who Nat Turner is and why do you think I thought you reminded me of him?
Well, I don't know exactly why I reminded you of him, but Nat Turner was a Black activist, Bible man, and a great hero for the Black race during his time.
Mm-hmm. And he did revolt, right?
Definitely revolt.
Mm-hmm. So Nat Turner was a Bible.
He fought for the rights and civil rights for Black people.
Mm-hmm. And in 1831, he led a revolt, a successful revolt in Virginia. He was guided by the Spirit. He was a preacher that was being used by the slaver to try to quell down any uprisings. And instead of being used to subdue the slave, enslaved black people, he actually used the Bible to generate this uprising, which is historical and long and lives a long time, even to this day. His descendants now own the property that he was enslaved on, and they are in the process of making it a public historical site for you to visit the cave where he sought refuge until he surrendered almost a month later. So now that we know
which also to keep in mind, he was not captured.
He surrendered.
Correct.
Yeah, so right at this very moment, they have a skeletal remains of his. They found some, and they're confirming if these skeletal remains belong to him. The family, I met the family members, and they are like thrilled to be able to bury him with dignity. And they don't want to disclose where he will be buried, because they know that his space will not be peaceful if they publicize it. They will vandalize it and, you know, do all kinds of disgusting things to his resting spot. So, you know your history. You served in the military for how long?
23 years.
And I also served
a number of years also after that into private military contracting.
Okay. And you had an epiphany. You were raised in the church, but at some point in your life, you fled the church, and then you returned to the church. Let's talk about what made you return back.
I was raised in a very strict Christian military upbringing. And we had to read the Bible in our house every night, sit around the table every single night of our life until we became grown and moved away. That was law in our house. And if you were too young to read, then when it was your turn to read, it was read and you repeated what was read to you. When I became 17, I went into the Marine Corps, and I never looked at a Bible again until 2004.
What happened in 2004?
I always knew the Bible academically. That's when I accepted the Word of God and Jesus into my heart spiritually, without the academics.
Why?
Well, many different things that I've done for the government, I learned that all my adult life I was living so close to hell that I didn't want to die and go there. And the parts of work that I did, it became in my mind to be Satan's dwelling place. He ruled it, even though they were some men of God there, but it was still where Satan dwelled. The duties and the works and the assignments, they were so wickedly done. It doesn't matter whether they were legal or not, or authorized or not, it was still wickedness. And then I got to the point where my sins personally were piling up so high that I started to think my sins have reached the throne of God. I'm a done deal.
Mm-hmm. Was there one? You said you started to feel overwhelmed by the sins that you were involved with on behalf of the government, and also the sins you were committing personally in your life. Was there one specific sin that you just said, this is going way beyond who I am as a person? I'm losing my identity and who I am spiritually. Was it one particular sin? If it's not too personal.
I don't think it was one particular sin at all. It was just the accumulation of them piling up and piling up and weighing heavily on me and on my mind. I guess at that time I came to a point where I decided I started paying attention to things that I had done. Whereas before, it was
business as usual. Right, it was business.
Yeah, exactly.
And you hear that all the time. You hear a lot of people that's involved with sin. They're like, I don't want to lose my job. If I don't do it, that's just how it is. It's a new way of doing things. This is a new thing.
Exactly.
And, you know, you hear all these excuses. Did you see yourself in anyone? Sometimes we are awakened by when we see someone doing something horrible, and then we look at them and say, wait a minute, I've done that, or I'm doing the same thing.
When I started back reading Bible scripture again, what helped me a lot in leading myself out of that little sinful pit that I was in, I was reading about King David. And he was a military man himself. He committed so many sins, awful sins, but yet and still he had a repentant heart. So when I kept reading Psalm 51, I got to the point where I was reading it over and over and over again on a daily basis. And I just said to myself, there's got to be a way for me. And then I started thinking about what I was taught as a child. Raise a child up in the way that he should go. The way he should go when he's older, he'll never leave him. So I start finding myself drifting into that. And then when I return to my community and look through my inner city communities and I talk to different people, and they're always complaining, this is going on, blaming things on the system, blaming things on white people, and I'm listening and I'm watching, and I just happened to run into a group of people this one particular evening, and I told them, you're pointing the finger in the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
You need to point the finger first.
What did you see in the mirror? What specifically did you see in the mirror in 2004?
I saw myself being a black man that needed to do more for inner city communities because there was no more Bible talk of any significance in those communities. Openly, publicly, I felt that I needed to do something about that because that appeared to be the major problem to me. Because I started asking if I'm following after the things of the world more than I'm following after the things of God,
I have to ask you this question. Martin Luther King's birthday, if I'm right, I think this happened on his birthday. Eddie Long, mega church pastor, died.
I saw that.
And he was, you know, involved with a lot of controversy. It was reported that he settled some lawsuits with some young men who accused him of molesting them. As a black man coming out the church and knowing the history of the church, and if you go to most African-American churches, it's really full with mostly women and a very low
Absolutely.
Number of black men.
Absolutely.
As a black man, in the context that I put this question in, are you comfortable with raising a son in the church with all that we know and witness today? Or grandson?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Explain why. And how would you attract black men to
come to church
and stay in church?
To me, the church is supposed to be a representative of the household of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call the sinner to repentance. Mm-hmm. So I can't speak to any long situation or its controversies or because I don't know. Mm-hmm. I only know what the media says.
Mm-hmm.
But a sinner is a sinner, and we don't get to determine who sins we don't like and who sins we ain't gonna like. If somebody ain't gonna like our sins, but the church is the hospital for sins. That's where you come get your spiritual healing and confess your sins and repent them. So if the church is filled with sinners, then that's what God called.
Mm-hmm.
So you just have to trust and have faith in God that when you're raising your children in the church, that you're raising them under the right leadership. And when you feel that you aren't, you either find a new place of worship or you question it. But to sit there and be in silent and wait till something happens, then that's a lot of that blame is on you, because if you questioned it and you should say so, that's what the church is for. You have a voice in the church.
Now, in these times, and it's not just the black church that
it's
seems
all,
as though
yeah, all,
that
all,
it has a...
All. It's all churches. But you also have to realize also, Satan goes to church too, and he sends his demons and his troops and his people into churches too. So you have to be watchful. You have to become not just a hearer of the word. You really got to become a doer and a student and study the word of God. That way you'll obtain enough of discernment through the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to see these evil things and be guided away from them. But if you're just going to go to church and take for granted what somebody said is the Bible without you ever reading the Bible or checking yourself, then you're lost right there. You have to read the Bible.
So where I'm going is, we're not talking about a sinner here and a sinner there. We're talking about institutional sin, like in the Catholic Church with all the lawsuits that the ministers.
You don't want to raise your children up in the sinful institution.
Mm-hmm. Right. So
There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to go to these sinful institutions just because they're using God's name. How do you bring, one part of your question was, how do you bring black men back to the church? Black men need to be called upon to sit down and start reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and they need to start talking the Bible in their own household with their own family on a daily basis, then into their community with their friends and neighbors on a daily basis. Then God may start blessing our communities and drawing black men. Because if black men don't want to talk to each other about God, then they're never going to come into the church, because they're not being drawn. If you don't draw near to God, he won't draw near to you. And when you get to doing this on a daily basis, then God becomes a part of who you are.
And in your personal experience, was your dad the spiritual leader in your household?
My grandfather was the spiritual leader in our household.
And he went to church. Was he a deacon, or what was his role in the church?
No, he didn't have any clergy role in the church. And my grandmother was a Bible school, Sunday school teacher in the church.
Okay. All right. And the church itself, give us the history of your church. You know, do you know, like, how long, when it was built, around what era?
I'm not sure. It was around when my dad was a teenager. So you're probably talking in the late 40s.
And what was the relationship with the church and your family did you guys interact with the minister or the body of the church on a regular basis? Did he come over when somebody was sick? You know, did he come by when someone was in the church? I mean, when someone was in the hospital?
Yes. All the time. Always.
Okay, so the functions of the church, because I want people who are not familiar with the traditions of the Black church, I would like for you to explain.
Yeah,
when
someone was hungry, the church fed them. When someone needed something, or medical, or ride, or whatever their needs were, the church met those needs, and everybody flocked around the church because, you know, that type of church that I went to had a very small parking lot, and the reason being is because the parking lots were built mainly for the pastor and the clergy, who may have come from afar to preach. But the actual members didn't need a parking lot because they were the community, and they all walked to the church on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. And, okay, so you said mostly everyone walked to the church. Did your church have any outreach programs? Did it also have a school? Did it have a cemetery? Was it attached to a funeral home? Or was,
Whether it was attached to a funeral home or not, I don't know. Or if it had a cemetery, I don't know. But most of the people who died during the time that I can remember were all buried in the same cemetery. I don't know what the connection was.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it didn't have a school. The school was actually taught as Sunday school, and they also taught children on the two or three nights that they had in the evening. They would give one night that was strictly Bible study, and they also had a Bible study school for the youth, and they also would have canteens. They called them a canteen throughout evenings where people came there and entertained themselves in the Bible, and they taught kids then too. There was always something for teaching for the youth in the church.
Mm-mm-mm. Beautiful. And today, the black community, do you agree that we don't have recreation? Where the lack of recreation has a lot to do with the children's involvement with juvenile delinquents?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
If a child
as well as an adult, if all your time is idle, any God-believing person knows who rules the idle time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You have to be busy in the Lord, and if you're not, then Satan usually has his way.
Mm-hmm. So your parents made sure that you were involved with all the church activities. That was the main curricular activity after school.
Even every spiritual holiday program, which was given every spiritual holiday, I had to be a participant in it. I'm not saying that to make some negative in it at all, because that was my way of life and it was acceptable to me too.
Mm-hmm.
While growing up,
let's talk about Watch Night, which a lot of churches just experience and celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
Tell the audience, what is Watch Night?
I'm not sure exactly what Watch Night is. I've gotten different interpretations of Watch
Night.
Okay,
well, did you guys go to church on New Year's Eve?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, explain
to the audience,
how did that work?
Well, we went to church on New Year's Eve. It was usually late at night, all the way until the new year came in, which was past midnight.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we did that is because it was bringing in the new year with Christ on your mind and in your heart,
mm-hmm.
instead of doing something devilish out into the world system.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that you did that. And does your church exist still? Your home church?
Yes, the building does. I don't know if it's if the teachings are the same. I have no idea. But the building itself still exists.
Okay. So in 2004, you experienced epiphany. You remembered all these experiences you had up until the age of 17 when you felt free. You became rebellious and you stopped reading the Bible.
I don't know as much as I would call that rebellious when I became 17. I just went into the Marine Corps and just walked away from it. Mm-hmm. And it just made my life in the Marine Corps and kind of literally just forgot about the Bible part of my upbringing. And that led to a serious life as an adult of sinful acts.
Mm-hmm.
And in 2004, when I returned to God, it was just this piled up so high, and I felt convicted.
Mm-hmm.
Did
you apologize? Did you repent to anybody that you felt that you sinned against?
Several. Even still today, if I run into someone by some chance. And even if I don't run into someone, when it comes to my mind, because I'm still constantly being revealed to me stuff that I had done to someone as in sin, and I'll just ask for forgiveness of that right then and there, because it was revealed to me for that purpose, even though that person may not even be living anymore or isn't even in this country. But it was the act of the sin itself, and it would just come to me, and I'm like, wow, I remember when I did that. Wow,
did
that.
So how did the person feel when you apologized, when you gave them an apology for, and how did you feel once you?
I felt relieved. I believe they were afraid. They didn't believe me.
Wait. What you said? What was the last part? You said you thought they were afraid.
I believe they felt afraid and didn't believe me.
Okay. Why do you say that?
Did they say something to make you feel that way? Well, when commit certain sins, awful sins to people,
mm-hmm.
they're not just going to necessarily be. Yeah. Welcoming you with open arms because you were convicted. And I also say that I don't even know for sure, but some of them, they're not saved themselves. So
mm-hmm.
believing that I'm, apologizing because being convicted by God really probably didn't mean anything to them. But I find that the importance of it is
mm-hmm.
it means something to God
mm-hmm.
that I was obedient, what he wanted me to do, not so much as how that person felt or I felt. It was just about being obedient to God. If he wants you to apologize to somebody, you have to do it. Because
mm-hmm.
if you don't, it's called disobedience.
And how did you know that God wanted you to apologize? How did you know specifically that he wanted you to apologize to that specific person?
It comes to you through the Holy Spirit. It comes to you. It's told to you right in your mind. You know it.
So did a picture?
The Holy Spirit talks to you.
Okay, so sometimes.
You'll get a visual of it or it's just a verbal. But how do you know that that's what it is? Because it doesn't
mm-hmm.
just happen one time. It will
mm-hmm.
keep over and over and over till you actually do it, or mm-hmm. you'll grieve the Holy Spirit so much to where it'll leave you alone about it.
Mm-hmm.
It'll come back again.
Mm-hmm. So was it hard for you to find these people? Did you have to travel?
I didn't look for them. I never looked
mm-hmm.
for one of them. I just bumped into them.
Mm.
Through going to coming to life. Never went out, set out to go look for anyone. But
what
I did do what I did do when they were came to me in my mind, either just sitting down reading or the Bible or talking, I will talk to a friend over the phone, which is like what I do on a regular basis. It'll just pop into my mind, and I'll, as I said, I was just like, wow, I remember that. And then I'll ask for forgiveness of it. And then if I run into that person, I'll tell them just that. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that.
Now, have you ever experienced anyone apologizing to you and asking you for their forgiveness?
Not that I can recall.
So no one has ever come back and said, you know what, I did you wrong.
I think I was, no. I don't recall that at all. But what I can say about myself, and I believe it's because I was academically taught the Bible through my upbringing, that, and I frequently say this to different friends of mine who I do Bible talk with, I don't point a finger at other people about anything that concerns me or my sins or wrongdoings, period, because I don't recall as an adult any sin that I've committed that I did knowingly, willingly, calculatingly, and even often planning to commit that sin. So I'm self-blamed for my actions.
Okay, so you say that because of your personal experience, and I called you on the private conversation, I called you Paul, who was known as Saul.
Yeah, I remember that.
And you said from your personal experience, you know, most people say because they are overjoyed by this heavy load of sin being taken off of them, that they can't contain their joy. And they just are bubbling over with being free from this sin, that you just want to share the good news with everyone, and you want them to experience the same sort of freedom. Is that how you felt once you became saved?
Absolutely. It started when I really became saved, really truly became saved, my heart, not just verbal academics repeating something because that's what you're supposed to repeat. No, really in my heart. And it grew from there. And it's like to a place now to sometimes I feel like I'm bursting from my gut out,
right?
Because it's so overwhelmingly joyful, and it's like wow. And then you're just looking for someone to tell.
Right.
It doesn't even matter if you ever seen them before. You just want to say it. And
right.
I found
and
myself
you want them
doing
to experience.
That.
Right.
Pardon?
I said you want them to experience because it's so. It
exactly.
seems like it's so easy to do.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
If you knew just how simple it was to be saved, you would tell, you know, you want everybody to experience. You think it would, you know, that it can remedy and cure all ailments.
And until,
because it frees
until
you.
Until you actually drink from that cup. You're not gonna experience it. You really have to drink from that cup because I wrote a floppy book manuscript and the cover sheet said, "What about me?" I fell so deep in the pit of sin, every time I looked up, I saw the bottom. In Christ, I conquered sin. That's the cover of the manuscript there.
So the Bible talk, isn't it a selfish act for you to really feed your soul? So when you're talking about God and Jesus in the Bible, aren't you really feeding yourself as well?
You have to.
What happens?
If you don't feed yourself, you can't feed anyone else.
So what happens to you on a day when you break away from reading the Bible, experiencing Bible talk, or just not having that food, that light in your life, how does your day start to waver when you're missing that dose of?
Like for me personally, if I wake up tomorrow and forget to say my prayer or do my talking to God, have my conversations with God, the minute I wake up, before I even go to the restroom, if I forget to do that, and then I forget to do it throughout the rest of the morning, I'll find myself in the afternoon getting jumped on by Satan.
Exactly. And disoriented.
Pardon?
And somewhat disoriented. Not your orientation is off. You know, so things just aren't flowing.
You're focused. You're distracted. You're all over the place. Your brain's in orbit in your skull. Because Satan's is on you. He's on you because he saw the opening. He saw you walk out your house to do your daily activities, and he know you forgot your armor.
Exactly.
And he jumps on you.
And this is consistent. And I only had one conversation with you, but I know that it is the same for all Christians, conscious, practicing Christians, that when you don't have your daily conversation, when you're not in his presence and you don't make the effort to be in his presence. There's a difference. God is always everywhere. I say, God is everywhere.
Right.
But no, you have to go make it your business to be in his presence. Either
You got to make a conscious and physical effort. You do.
Yes. Yes. And people try to get off easily and say, well, he's everywhere. And it's no, he is everywhere.
Yeah.
But just like a radio signal, there's radio signals all throughout our homes, everywhere we go. But until we tune into that specific frequency, we're not going to hear it. We're not going to get that signal. So we have to sit down.
Great point.
And tune in. Tune out all the negativity and make a conscious effort to say, I'm going to tune in to God. Because I need him, and there is nothing that I can do positively without getting that energy. So, and it's, you know, I definitely don't usually have this conversation over the air.
You know what? You gotta jump up every morning, chasing after the things of God more than the things of the world. Because if you're not doing that, you can't get mad at God because God ain't giving you what you ask.
Right.
If you're chasing after the things of the world more than God, then what you're going to get is things from the world.
Right. And let's talk about tithing, because many people think, and I believe strongly in tithing. I believe in tithing. But I also believe in tithing spiritually. So just like some people tithe and say they're going to give 10%, you know, write a check, or have the 10% come directly out of your account on a regular basis and you don't even feel it, don't even know it. But at the same time, that spiritual tithing is when you, as we just said, when you give that 10%, when you first wake up, or when you, right before you go to sleep, you say, I'm going to give you the best time of the day.
The spiritual tithing consciously make the decision to give the 10%. If you're just having it draft out of your account, that's not spiritual because you're not consciously doing that. You're letting somebody else do it for you because you don't want to take the time to put the physical effort in. God's not, can't count that as spiritual. Spiritual is you lovingly, cheerfully, knowingly, and willingly want to jump up and go give it personally.
Right.
That's
right. And so now that we talked about how you get your energy, how you start your day, and you put your armor on, you physically, spiritually go somewhere in private, and you put your spiritual armor on, and then you go out into the world, how is it that you become that temple, as the Bible said that we are the temple? How do you use this temple when you go out into this world?
With me, it starts off before I'm even completely awake, I'm always saying the Lord's Prayer or talking to God. And I know that I'm doing that consciously, even though I'm not fully awake. And then when I completely wake up, I continue on with doing that. And then when I leave out to go do my daily duties, I'm still doing that. When I run into someone, hey, Lieutenant Wilson, did you see LeBron James last night in the basketball game? Yeah, I saw LeBron James last night in the basketball game. He was great, this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what, man, this morning, man, you know, when I got up, man, all I could think about, man, was God, man. What is he going to plan for me to do today? You know, what are his duties for me to do today? And I just start calling my God naturally. And I don't stop talking about LeBron James either. But I don't exclude God out of that conversation, nor do I exclude, put God in a separate part of that conversation. I keep the flow going because God is in my heart and God's coming out of my mouth. And LeBron James is the Cleveland Cavalier who I'm a big fan of. He's coming out of my mouth too. But if you're going to have a personal relationship with the Lord, then you got to include him in your personal life, in your goings and comings on a daily basis. That's not a difficult thing. You don't have to think, well, should I talk mention God around this person or should I go? That's not how that works. God just flows out of you. Because if he lives in you, then he'll flow out of you.
Mm-hmm. Now,
you can't stop it.
Right. When you you hear the adage, you know, smile at someone. Be kind. A smile could save a life. You know, you hear that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And as a former school teacher for 20 years, you know, we would teach the students that, you know, don't let anyone sit at the lunch table by themselves. If you see anyone that's looking lonely, you know, be that one person to say hello to a loner. You know, be that courageous person to step out and be polite. And it's not, I just read somewhere, kindness is not an act. It's a way of life, right?
Exactly.
So when you see individuals, let's say vagrants on the street or, you know, the people who are shunned by the community and society in general, how do you conduct yourself as a temple, when you see these individuals?
I'm a Marine. So a lot of those people who you speak of are Marines, usually suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder or whatever else. Or some of them just downright just gave up. You know, when I'm walking through areas where they are and they ask for a quarter or whatever, I give them $1 or $5 or whatever I can spare. And I used to just tell them, hey, forget the story. I don't need the story. I'm giving this to you willingly, knowingly. I don't care if you're going to buy some food, drugs, alcohol. That's not why I'm giving it to you. And I'm not giving it to you just because you asked. I'm giving it to you because I was told to give it to you by the God that lives in me. I'm giving it anyway.
So you're giving it to him. You're giving it to him in Jesus' name. You're giving it to him, like you said, out of obedience.
Anyway, exactly. Anyway.
Right.
I taught my boys that. But I also taught them when they were younger, when they see me do that, because they used to always ask me, Dad, why do you do that? I said, it's not about what they're going to do with it. It's about you doing what God wants you to do. God, we're all sinners. They're the two kind of sinners. One sinner's saved and the other one ain't. But we're still all sinners. I said, God, you don't know what God's going to do with that person next week. Because I told him a story about a guy.
Before you go into that story, I want you to teach about a scripture. Peter heals a lame beggar in front of the beautiful church.
Silver and gold I do not have.
Right. So when you said that, you told them they don't have to give you their story because you're going to give you're going to give them this money anyway. Could you tell the audience about the story of Peter and a beggar in front of the beautiful church?
The beggar wanted money from mm-hmm. Peter and the disciples, and they told him, "Silver and gold I do not have." But what they had was the Holy Spirit and the spiritual healing, which mm-hmm. we call today faith healing. And it's by faith they are healed. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to give them any money at all. But and I relate that to myself. On giving money today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm tithing. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling them why.
Mm-hmm.
Because tithing doesn't always have to be in the building of the church.
Right.
Tithing is in the people, in the money in the storehouse for the people, not just the preacher, mm-hmm. for the health
right.
and needs of the people. So I'm tithing because I may not show up that often in the building of the church
mm-hmm.
as much as I do Bible talk in with the people who are the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't determine who's saved or not. I don't have a heaven and a hell to send anybody to. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Just because he's a beggar on the street doesn't mean he's not saved by the grace of God. We don't know that.
Right. And there's also a Bible story that says Jesus came as a beggar. He came to visit someone. And they didn't recognize him because they didn't have any compassion for him. And he deliberately came in the form of a beggar. But I love the story of Peter and this beggar because this beggar, and I think that's a derogatory term, but this man, he was lame, right?
Correct.
And although he was lame, his so-called friends, they were using him. And they would put him on this mat and carry him to this beautiful church and sit him in front of this church. And they gave him a script to say about the silver and gold.
They still do that today.
Right. So they sat him out there, not just because they wanted to take care of him, but they were also ciphering money from him as well. They were using him.
Exactly. I see.
Right.
That
so,
way.
what kind of friends are these? Right. So he's lame. He wants to learn how to walk. Well, he wants to be able to walk again. And these low-life friends of his are thinking that he should want money. And so when Peter comes out, he's saying to him, "I know what you really want. You don't want, even though you have this script that you rehearsed and your low-life friends." And push you up to say this, what's in your heart is you want to be able to walk again. You could care less about the silver and gold.
Yeah.
You know, so he says, "I come here to give you what you've been praying for. You know, I don't have your silver and gold." And I'm going to read it. He says, then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened.
Exactly. And see, and relating that to the beggar today, it's like you tie with the beggar, and as I've done, you tell them, "I'm not giving it because you're begging, and I'm not giving it because of the story you're telling me. I'm giving it because my Christ commands me to give this to you. It has nothing to do with you personally asking me and giving me, 'I want to buy a hamburger.'" And I've had a guy tell me in a shopping, I think it was a Walmart or a Target parking lot that was closing, tell me, give him a couple dollars. He needed to, he was hungry, he needed to go buy something to eat. There wasn't a place within in any walking distance where that was for him to go buy something to eat. And I just cut him off. I said, no. I'm going to give you this. Not because of the story you just told me.
Mm-hmm.
And he just looked at me and he's looking. I said, "Hey, God commands me to give this to you. I don't even know your story."
Mm-hmm. So you were, I you were about to share another story. Would you continue before I interrupt you, Brother Peter?
There was a guy I knew. He was an alcoholic in the drugs, and he used to go sleep on this church steps every Saturday night. When his drinking and partying was over, because he didn't know where to go. And every morning, pastor of that big church would come with his clergy, and they'd wake him up and run him off. That happened for maybe a year or two. And one day, he went into that church as a guest invited from another church, which he became the pastor of that other church that church invited him to. And they had a great praise and worship service. And the guy who used to lay on the steps looked at the pastor sometime during the services and says, "You don't remember me, do you?" And the pastor says, no, you know, I've met you, young man. He said, "I'm the one who you ran off sleeping on your church steps every Sunday morning." And the pastor broke down and cried. That pastor broke down, cried, and apologized, I believe sincerely, and begged for forgiveness that he did that man like that. Mm-hmm. It was a church that did that person like that.
Okay.
And that's why I say when there's a beggar or somebody homeless, you don't know what God has in store for that person next week. You don't know that God sent you by there to give him. He's asking you for a quarter or a dollar, but God's telling you to give him $5. You don't know what God has in store to work with that $5, because Jesus took a fish and fed thousands. So you don't know that God's going to. You might be the last piece to God's puzzle to raise that man up next week.
Because
God said he raises up who he wants to raise up and tears down who he wants to tear down.
So in closing, this was a very inspiring conversation to hear the importance of Bible talk on a daily basis, coming from a military man. In closing, how would you like to wrap it up?
If black men, along with the black females, if you start talking about the Bible on a regular basis like you do everything else, you will become a friend of God and an enemy to the world. Because God said an enemy to the world, a friend of the world is an enemy to him. So your communities are unsafe, your neighborhoods are confused and scrambled, because you ain't chasing after the things of God enough. Do it on a daily basis. Get it in your heart, and it'll come out like that. And you'll feel very comfortable, and you'll find your community living more like the way of God instead of like the way of the world.
All right. Well, thank you so much for coming on, and we will talk again soon. And have a good night.
Thank you for having me.
All righty. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.